وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, dear listeners, as we concluded, there are some more surprising things than talking and debate between birds and human beings that we already know, that scientific discoveries has made clear for us. And in this episode and the previous one, we talked about some of them, okay? But the point is that this does not seem so wonderful that the human beings are able to talk to birds. So someone who is aware of the method of their talking, someone who is aware of how they convey their messages can easily talk to them. And in the verses of the Holy Quran, we have many that suggest this fact. For example, in chapter An'am, we read, "And there is no creature that walks on earth, nor a bird that flies with its two wings, but they are communities, the like of you." So, in Islamic narrations as well, there are also a lot of traditions which refer to the animal speech and that of the birds specifically. And even for each of them, there have been cited some popular statements whose explanation is very long. For example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in a narration, said that Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam once told Ibn Abbas, "Verily, Allah taught us the bird's speech as he taught Solomon, son of David, as well as the speech of every living creature in the land and the sea." So there are also other kinds of traditions suggesting this very fact that we do not have time to refer to. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this episode. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets, this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو يهو بليس استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar. A lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
What I'm looking at the passage in the Salawat, which is there in Dua Iftitah, the section of Salawat on the Prophet and his family, I just selected one part of it, which is the Salawat on Amir al-Mu'mineen. And by looking at that, you know, we come to realize the position of Ali in the words of Imam Mahdi ajallallahu ta'ala farju sharif. Because as I mentioned, the iftitah has come to us from the present Imam. And in that section on salawat on Imam Ali, he began by saying, Allahumma wa salli ala aliyyin. And then he describes the qualities of Ali. That Allah send your blessings on Ali. The very first attribute was, ala aliyyin amir al-mu'mineen. And then he says, wa wasiyyi rasooli rabbil alameen. And then he goes on, the theme for tonight is, wa abdika wa waliyyik. I would like to bring you to a point to understand the essence and importance of the term abd when it is used in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the Imam Asir would use that term for Ali. That Allah send your salawat on your abd. Wali comes later on. And this is where we have to realize that being a true and perfect abd is actually peak of perfection and kamal. There is nothing about that. This even comes before wilayat. That's why Imam Asr doesn't say, oh Allah send your salawat on your wali and your abd. He says on your abd and on your wali. Not only that, if you look at the tashahud, how do we describe Rasulullah? After saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, what do we say? We don't use the kalima format there. We say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. It means to be abd is so important that it comes even before being a rasul. Means rasul has reached to that level where he has totally submerged himself into the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is such an important position or term that when he talks about the most important miracle in the life of the Prophet, Mi'raj. What is Mi'raj? Mi'raj means ascension to the highest point in the universe. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described that in the first ayat of Surah Isra, Surah number 17. Look at the way he talks about himself first. Because that miracle was a very great miracle, even portraying the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To take a human being to the outer space. And so he begins by himself. Subhana allazi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa. Blessed is the one who took his abd in the night journey from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa. And then later on. The point is, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, Subhanalladhi asra bi Muhammadin, O bi Rasulihi, O bi Habibihi, all different words he could use. This is the most important point. It's an essential to the highest point. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the term abd for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And now that we understand this importance of the term abd, this is where we see why Imam Asr chose the term abd of Allah, your servant or your slave, for Amirul Mu'mineen. Because if you look at Amir al-Mu'mineen, he was into that state of fana fi zatillah. He totally submerged himself in the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm not talking about ghuluviya. Don't misquote me or misunderstand this. Which means that now Ali didn't have any will. He didn't have any desire. No command, nothing. Everything is him. And actually he says, and nobody has said this before Ali or after Ali. In a very famous statement that we have, he says, مَا رَعِيْتُ شَيْئًا, that I have not seen anything, إِلَّا وَرَعَيْتُ اللَّهَ قَبْلُهُ وَبَعْدُهُ وَمَعْهُ وَفِيهُ. I have never seen anything, but I see Allah before it, after it, with it, and within it. Salawat wa alayhi wa sallam. And when you go into that level of fana, where you become the absolute abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you actually emerge as a mazhar and a manifestation of the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a hadith Qudsi in our sources where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again uses the same term. He says, Abdi ati'ni hatta aj'aluka mithli. O my servant, O my slave, obey me totally, so that I can make you like myself. The only difference would be my power is my power. What you have now is my gift to you. That is where you see, you know, Isa ibn Maryam. You say, I know what you ate today. I know what you have hoarded in your houses, in your stores. He says, bring the sick and the leper and even the dead. I can cure them and bring the dead back to life. But then he realizes he's not God. And so he uses the word bi'ivunillah. Allah does all this thing. But those who submit totally to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, I can make you like me, with the difference that I am me, my power is my own. Your power depends on my will and my wish. And so when you hear this word, wasalli, Allahumma wasalli ala aliyyin, amir al-mu'mineen, wa wasiyir rasooli rabbil alameen, wa abdika wa rasoolik, don't say, what is this? Ali is a slave? No, this is the peak of perfection. That's where you see that the hand of Ali, whenever holding Zulfiqar, it doesn't do it because of the desire of Ali. Remember the incident? I don't have that much time to go into details. When he put Amr ibn Abd al-Wud in the Khandaq battle down, and this fellow, the most courageous of Arab warriors, spat on the blessed face of Ali. Ali stood up for a moment. He was a human being. He wanted to calm himself down and put down his anger. Because Ali didn't want to use his hand out of his anger. He wanted to do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. And that's where we say that the hand of Ali is not the hand of Ali. It becomes Yadullah. When you look at the eyes of Ali, when he looks at things, he is not looking at from that ordinary perspective. He wants to see what is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's where the eyes of Ali becomes Aynullah. When you look at the tongue of Amirul Mu'mineen, when he speaks, not out of his own wish, he only speaks what is haq and according to the command of the haq, and therefore his tongue becomes Lisanullah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Citizens under surveillance.
To watch without being seen, that's the spirit of surveillance. It's always present in the citizens' lives, but in the past 10 years, along with the pace of technological advances, we have witnessed a revolution. Targeted surveillance has gradually turned into mass surveillance worldwide. In the past, it only focused on public areas, but now it's violating our privacy. Closing the door or drawing the curtains at home is not enough anymore. The invisible eye is settled in our privacy. Online items and games, activities on social networks, local details of our smartphones, and inquiries on the search engines. Our online life turns into data. The information that, when processed, makes a new form of identity on which we have no control. Our private life could be laid bare in a matter of moments. This is what we will watch in this preventive film. A few minutes would be enough for four hackers to tap into all this information. This experience is a warning. Our online life doesn't belong to us. Never have we been scrutinized so much. 70% of our calls by mobile phones are recorded. Millions of hours of discussion by webcam are diverted by the secret services. Our existence is now accessible on the internet in the form of databases, and every single detail of our lives is retained in the memories by the storage centers. Who records this valuable information? How is it exploited, and for what purposes? We have conducted a survey for 2 years in Europe and in the United States. We went to meet the experts in digital surveillance, hackers and whistleblowers, and also the web giants such as Google or Facebook, and also the secret services that process and collect our data. As the boundaries between surveillance, technology and power fade, we will see that the gap is growing between two groups. On one side, defenders of individual freedoms, and on the other, supporters of cyber surveillance. A paradigm shift that can lead the citizens towards a new social model.
I think, you know, our modern societies are facing a choice about the future, and I think it's fundamentally a political choice. I think we could decide through an action to say, well, you know, we don't care very much about this. We don't care very much if the government gathers up all this information. We don't care very much about who has access to it, how it's used. We don't care if our children grow up in such a world of constant surveillance. And I think that could happen.
And it was to protect our privacy that on September 5, 2001, only a few days before the attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon, the European Union was going to adopt the historical sanctions against the United States in order to make it cease the large-scale spying on phone calls and fax messages, and especially to make it give up the establishment of email surveillance. Europe knew that since the Second World War, the NSA, along with the intelligence services of its Anglo-Saxon allies, monitored the old continent under a program called Echelon. The result? The pressure was inflicted anyhow. The prosecutor himself considers that Google, as much as the search engine is concerned, is not responsible for the data processing. Accordingly, Mario's complaint is inadmissible. But the last word in this affair, after being deliberated upon, would be rendered by the judge of the European Court.
We've been working on this case for several years. I think when we heard the ruling from the European Court of Justice, so we were somewhat surprised. And again, we thought the ruling was flawed and continue to think that and think there should be a dialogue in Europe about how to implement the right to be forgotten and perhaps through legislation or other dialogue figure out a way to implement it perhaps in a more focused way.
So the question is, how can we achieve this control over our digital identity? It turns out that it appears that there's at least a very good solution, maybe not a perfect solution, that's relatively easy to achieve. It requires that people be given notification when there's data recorded about them. It requires that people knowledgeably understand what's happening with that data and have the right to say what happens with data about them.
I take that seriously when a former CIA director says that my client should be hung by his neck from a tree, should be lynched. When the former director of NSA jokes with the chair of the House Intelligence Committee about putting my client on the assassination list.
The Washington Post, U.S. mines internet firm data, documents show. The second document, which was published again, shook the planet. The code name of the program, PRISM, collection details. For the first time, it came to light that the NSA had enlisted large internet groups for surveillance purposes. In this document, there is a list of the companies and all the areas to which the agency can access. The internet has become the main vector of the mass surveillance model, which affects everyone.
I think tragic things that came out of the Snowden revelations were this impression that companies or that Google was indiscriminately sharing information with the U.S. government or the NSA. Nothing could be further from the truth. The only thing that we do is to respond to narrowly tailored legal requests from the government. It could be law enforcement and it might be national security. But we are very, very diligent about protecting our users' information, pushing back against the government when we feel that they've gone too far, and making sure that we're transparent about that. Transparent about, we publish something called the Transparency Report, where we make clear what we've done with respect to information that we've given to governments. But I can't state this more strongly. There was no backdoor into our systems. We were not working cooperatively with the NSA and sharing our users' information in any way, shape, or form other than to respond to their legal requests.
Ashkan Soltani has even developed the investigations further, demonstrating that the globalization of the information systems is an advantage for the actions of the NSA.
There is also a second set of access by the government that I've written about and that with Bart Gellman about how, in addition to going directly to Google and saying, give me everything on Ashkan, the government goes and collects data from the links between Google's data centers, right? So Google has a data center here in North Carolina. Google has a data center, I think, in Iceland, right? And when I type an email, right, because of the way the cloud works and it backs up my data all over the world, that email that I kind of write in the data center in North Carolina also gets copied to Iceland, right? And the NSA maintains and monitors those communications as well, and they, unbeknownst to Google, access that data. And that's something that they, the companies themselves, were very frustrated about. Because on one hand, they're forced to directly give information via Prism, and they're also able to, the government's able to get it themselves, help themselves to it through the back door.
The shockwaves of Snowden's revelations rock the web giants. Western intelligence services feel ridicule when faced with the excesses of the NSA, and so they demand that the U.S. be held accountable. Bernard Barbier was one of the key leaders of the Directorate General for External Security, DGSE, when the case broke up. This shadow man spoke for the first time before the media. At the highest European level, politically speaking, this new and exceptional context overwhelms the rules. 99% of the phone communications and the global internet are transited via an intercontinental network of submarine cables and optical fibers. It's through these nerve centers that the digital data is intercepted and collected. Britain's government communications headquarters, the Intelligence Service of His Majesty, plays a crucial role in this system. The Guardian newspaper published a document confirming that the GCHQ gathers and shares communications, emails, and Facebook posts with the NSA, namely all the data passing through these underwater cables. Sir David Ormond, the former director of the British Intelligence Services and then a professor at King's College London, was at the heart of the global eavesdropping system. He knew about the existence of Tempora.
The GCHQ's Tempora is, in a sense, a buffering program because of the enormous volumes of information passing through the internet and passing through all these fiber optic cables and giant pipes through which the internet works. It's simply not possible to do all the processing in real time. So it's taken, stored for a limited period so that it can be analyzed. And again, you can go through and you can see on these large internet broadband connections, is there any traffic in there that relates to the terrorists and criminals and hostile armed forces and others that you might be looking for?
The range of the implemented surveillance programs is beyond imagination. It questions the validity of those who are in the shadows. The optic nerve, revealed by The Guardian, is a GCHQ program that has recorded 1.8 million conversations on Yahoo webcams between the individuals in Europe just to test the automatic systems and the biometric facial recognition. The strictest privacy is violated beyond any legal framework. The freedom of the citizens leaves room for the reason of the state.
What I think is completely illegitimate is that he stole so much material of such high sensitivity, and that journalists are now, piece by piece, exposing the inner workings of intelligence agencies. We will all lose. We will all be less secure as a result of that kind of exposure.
In the midst of the turmoil caused by Snowden's revelations, Obama was paying an official visit to Germany. What was within the area of secrecy becomes a public matter. The credibility of the greatest leaders of the planet is at stake.
Talk about the NSA issue, which obviously caused controversy back home, but also here in Europe. This is not a situation in which we are rifling through, you know, the ordinary emails of German citizens or American citizens or French citizens or anybody else. This is not a situation where we simply go into the internet and start searching any way that we want. This is a circumscribed, narrow system directed at us being able to protect our people, and all of it is done under the oversight of the courts.
However, even the German Chancellor does not escape the supervision of the NSA.
Whether the French and the Spanish and the German governments simply didn't know that there was wiretapping and intercepting and searching of electronic communications going on, or whether their objections are hypocritical, I think it's probably a mix of both. There's certainly plenty of hypocrisy.
As if nothing had happened in the previous weeks, in January 2014, President Barack Obama limits the monitoring of the NSA in the U.S. while he renews the all-out surveillance programs in the world. A month later, President François Hollande was on an official visit to the United States.
The example of spying on heads of state and heads of government, and then the symbolic gesture of Angela Merkel showing her portable phone, that has two sides. Of course, you cannot focus on Angela Merkel's phone only, because it's all our phones which are subject to monitoring. And it's not just fixing the problem of whether a certain head of state or 10 or 20 heads of state are or not are followed or not. It's the structural surveillance in our society which needs to be addressed. So I use Angela Merkel's phone as a metaphor for everybody's phone is at stake.
Germany arranges a protest. 25,000 people gather in the venue of the demonstration called Freedom Not Fear. Here, the case of Snowden clarifies the fear of a mass surveillance which awakens the ghosts of the past. Pat Alun, known by his hacker name, created Digital Courage 27 years ago. This is the oldest association fighting for the defense of privacy and data protection in Germany. 13 years after Europe's abortive riposte against Echelon, the U.S. surveillance program for the European citizens, the issue of mass surveillance returns to the front stage of the European Parliament. The institution opened its doors to those who were once regarded as simple protesters.
First round of questions by the rapporteur and the shadows.
The NSA has been guided at every moment by a desire to obscure, evade, sidestep, misinterpret, ignore legal authorities for the purpose of expanding its data collection practices. People concerned about privacy and civil liberties, whether they are in Europe or in the United States, must share an equal concern about that problem.
Now everyone's personal and private lives and associated transaction and data history becomes the equivalent of secret government property, held for years as pre-crime data, just in case it is needed in the future.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atal, the host of this program. Within the studio are two guest speakers, Brother Ali and Sayyid Abdullah. Musayyib, assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So this series of the program Viewpoints is mainly concerned with an analysis on the important points addressed by the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. In this new series, we are concerned with the topic humans or human beings in the speeches of the leader of Islamic Republic of Iran. For today, we want to talk about an important topic, and that is the difference, or it's better to say the comparison, as it is between the Western democracy and the Islamic one, as the term that is coined as Mardum Salariye Dini. You know, when we talk about democracy in the Western world, the first thing that comes to our mind is a secular political system. Mm-hmm. But when we are talking about Islam, this human dignity, you know, has come to the scene. But the case is that now where is the place of rationality in the, we can say, Islamic system or the system of values? So when we, from one side, if you are going to pay attention to obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his own system of values, but from the other side, you have these human beings in the 21st century with his system of value and rationality at the top. So what are we going to do with the concept of rationality over here?
So I think it's pure rationality that we see in the philosophy that Islam has actually defined for itself. Look, Islam says the values are absolute, not relative.
Okay.
It means that if something is bad, so it is bad forever. Mm-hmm. And if it is good, it is good, and it has to be praised and respected. But in the other schools, as I said earlier, they just look at a social aspect of it. They say, for example, this might be bad in a society, committing such an action might be bad in a society, but as for me, as a person, I practice it. It's because I'm free. Mm-hmm. So you see, this is the difference. When you have no limitation for you, but we have these limitations defined by whom? By the Creator.
Okay.
Let me give you an example. When a car actually is going to be given from a company to a person who has recently bought it, what happens? The car actually has been tuned based on some orders and some formulas, and so you cannot say that I can take this car everywhere.
So different parts are assembled by the factory and given to you as a car.
So the vehicle cannot be used in any way you like. That's right. The person who made this car knows how to actually put the parts together, right?
Yes.
The car itself has no idea what has been actually. So
the driver has no idea what's happening mechanically speaking inside the car. Okay.
So the one who has created you actually gave you a formula for your life, and he knows how to live very well in this world. So he is the creator. He knows as the person who made this person.
So now the question would be that, so this ideal system that you are talking about, Islamically speaking, might be practiced well at the time of its true practitioners. I mean, prophets and the infallible imams. But what about now?
So
I mean, the value system that you say can govern the people and has a system of values for the people in order to give them their roles and rights in the society must be, in a better sense, be practiced by its true practitioners. I mean, at the time of Prophet Muhammad and the infallible imams. So look, what about now? Because the type of...
Islam as a program has not been actually revealed for a certain period of time.
It has
been revealed for the whole mankind in the course of history till the end of the day.
This is true. The value system is the same. But you know, extracting the new rules from that and adapting.
So even Islam is open in this sense. Okay. Look, up until the time of, for example, imams, those who were present, so they were the real interpreters of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
At the time of the qayba and occultation of Imam alayhi salam, there is the solution of ijtihad is open, and the ijtihad is something which is. It's something which is dynamic, and it is available every time. So those who are ruwat al-hadith, those who are interpreters of hadith from the language of Ahlul Bayt, those who we are calling them general deputies of Imam, they are eligible to interpret the hadith for the day that we are in.
Mm-hmm.
So they can easily actually interpret and give us the laws based on the Islamic values. And
also, can I add a point to that, though?
Yes,
now, what you mentioned is that... You you saying, okay, Islam is a system and needs someone to maintain it.
Yes.
So you're kind of trying to imply the fact that we constantly need an imam or a prophet to maintain it. Now, with Islam, there are two sides to it. Now, there is the government side, where you have, you know, Allah appoints the ma'sumin or the infallibles or the governors of the system. But the system itself, it was made very clear to the followers of that system that you as a person has what we call wajibat, right? You have got compulsory actions that you need to abide by whether you have someone governing or not. So for example, now whether the imam is present or not, whether even the deputies are present or not, as a Muslim I have certain things. For example, you know, if we go by the Ten Commandments, though I shall not kill, right? Thou shall not steal. There are, these are set laws. I don't need an imam. I don't need someone to be in government to tell me this is my obligation. Okay. So Islam says you have certain obligations.
Okay.
Now, with other things, you might need to, you know, things to be explained to you and stuff like that. But the main things that when it comes to the rights of people, dealing with other people, they're already set, predefined. Everyone knows them.
That's right.
Whether they, it is an imam or not. So Islam itself, so you can say it's self-maintained when it comes to the person himself. So now I know my duties.
Yeah.
Now sometimes, okay, we can say when it comes to matters of new affairs and things like that and how I should deal with them when, in terms of halal haram, maybe I have to refer to a marja, I have to refer to an imam.
Okay.
But the basics themselves, they are set.
So then we
For example, if we do a comparison between Islam and the secular system or the countries that we have. For example, Islam from the beginning said there is no difference between a black man and a white man.
Yes.
From the beginning.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eliminate that kind of level between people.
Yes.
Now we still have that problem in the West, for example, black people and white people.
Yes.
Until today, the 21st century.
Yes.
So as a Muslim, back, if I go back 1,000 years ago, my values are set in this kind of regard. So we don't constantly need that kind of government.
That's right.
Yes, it, as part of Islam needs that kind of government, but initially saying that as a person, me and you, our duties are set and clear.
Only for the new problems on Masa'il al-Mustahdath.
Exactly. So any Muslim, he knows that he should not kill, he should not take the rights of others, he should not steal. These are set.
But you see, we have so many problems in the Muslim lands because there are so many interpretations out of a same fixed value system among different schools of thought. You know, the problem is here that the in the West, in the secular system, as we call it, the democracy or the republic, the system of the law is replaced with the religious one, so the separated church and the state, okay? And that's the law that is ruling over the country. In the Muslim lands, in the Islamic schools of thought, now we have different interpretations out of the same system of the value. And still the people are not ruling over the people. I mean, people from the same classes. Still, there is a government because, politically speaking, the system of the government and these political, different political positions are coming from the Western political sciences. Mm. And then we want to annex or cling a kind of Islamic value system to that so they do not come together. Still, the people are not ruling over the people, as you see in the Persian Gulf. You know, in the Arab countries, there's still the aristocratic king system over there, ruling over the people, okay, in the Muslim lands. In Islamic Republic of Iran, we have this republic that the everybody's vote is counted, okay? It's not like representative elect in the U.S. or something like that. The elites of the society decide for the people. But still, we have the problem of how to interpret this value system as close as possible to the pure Muhammadan Islam.
I think, I'm not sure if the brother agrees. I think you're mixing so many things together, with all due respect.
Yes.
You're putting so many things together, and I think you're drifting out of topic altogether. Now, when it comes to interpreting certain laws and certain values by Muslims, that's a topic by itself.
Okay.
Defining government and what a government
as you said, Brother Abdullah,
that's a different topic.
Brother Sayyid Abdullah, as you said, Islam is self-sufficient.
Yeah.
This
is what I'm saying to you.
Okay,
this is what I'm trying to say to you. Is like, as a Muslim now, the main theme of Islam, the main lifestyle that is set, that is not something that me and you disagree on. For example, the brother has said in the Quran, whoever kills one soul as if he killed entire humanity.
Yes.
That's not subject to interpretation. Everyone knows it. I should not kill.
Yes.
Now, when it comes to interpretation, people say, well, okay, the Quran says kill those who are non-Muslims, for example.
Yes.
And they interpret that in their own sense and they go blow themselves up.
The takfir ones.
Okay, takfir ones. Yes. Now, these guys, okay, they might have went through, away from the formula, but the formula itself is set. Mm-hmm. Now, these people who misinterpret, they're only misinterpreting for their own agenda.
Yes.
Not because there's a problem in the system itself to begin with.
Okay.
Now, I can misinterpret the Quran or the Hadith in any way I like to suit me.
Yes.
Not that there's something wrong with it. So the majority of the Muslims, they agree killing a person is wrong.
Yes.
Now, Daesh, no matter how, like 10,000, 15,000, 100,000 of them, compared to 1.6 billion, is nothing. So I can't disagree with the majority and take the minority. So even with being misinterpretation, I'm going to overlook it. But the theme itself is there.
Yeah, so a brief comment on the Sid's explanation. A brief comment, I think. We have to go one step before your question.
Mm-hmm.
What do I mean? Look, we are defining the principles and fundamentals in Islam. But we are not talking about masadiq, or examples which are actually practical in Islam world.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't care, for example, in that Arab country, for example, due to hierarchy or due to their dynasty, the rule of that country has been actually given to a person. Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay.
So what I'm saying, what Islam says. Islam.
No, I mean, brother.
And Islam defined, mind you, brother. Cut short.
Yeah,
Islam defined what a ruler should be, and he gave the characteristics and the virtues of a ruler.
Yeah.
Now, if the people choose a wrong ruler, or a ruler comes by power, now me and you, as Muslim, we are powerless to do anything about it. Especially if these systems are supported by the West themselves.
Yeah. If he inherited, for example, from his dynasty, a kind of government, so it is not going to be necessarily a model Islamic model. Islam has its own principles. And it has not changed from 14th century ago, and it has been defined by the Prophet and explained by the Imams.
Because you talked about the Masadiq, these examples. Now, if in a Muslim land which is ruled by an Islamic system of value, if there comes a problem about the rights of the people, what is the problem? Where is the problem coming from?
You're claiming
to have rule the country by a system of values which is rooted in Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Is it so?
Yeah.
So, in comparison to the Western world, which have so many problems, I believe that. But as long as you are comparing yourself with them, and then you, as a Muslim land, have many problems.
We're not comparing ourselves.
Some people say, upon this conspiracy theory, these are all, the plots against the Muslim lands, the system of the governance coming from over there into the Muslim lands, mixed with some Islamic themes and the concepts, and then rule over the people. But it's still, so many Muslim lands nowadays have crisis. Where do these problems come from, brother?
Actually, we're not, first of all, we are not actually comparing Islam to any other school, because it has al-Islam ya'lu wa la ya'la. Islam, this is not good, delete it. Islam is high, and we're not comparing Islam to any other school. But rationally speaking, we are saying that, look, this is the formula that Islam has given us for the, system of government.
Mm-hmm.
But if it is not being observed in this country or the other, so lots of problems will arise. So the same way that they have selected their own government, they have to go and solve their problems.
So another way, you're saying, do not blame this Islamic system. Blame those who apply.
Yeah, yeah.
There's a problem in applying it, not in the system itself. So me as a ruler, I know that is my Islamic duties, but I decide to be a corrupt person and take the rights of other peoples. Now, someone from the outside, they can't come and blame Islam because I'm in a Muslim country, I'm a Muslim person, and say, okay, here's your ruler, here's Islam, you guys doing it wrong. Well, I am doing it wrong, not Islam.
Yeah,
I know. Even now the West, when they point fingers at Islam, they measuring Islam by the people. You can't do that. You know how Imam Ali says,
the wrong practitioners,
he says,
not
the truth, you know the people of the truth.
Yeah.
Not vice versa. So now people say, well, okay, look at the Muslim countries. Well, I don't care about the Muslim countries. I don't care who rules the Muslim countries.
Yes.
They do not represent Islam.
Okay, that's right. Thank you very much for today's discussion. It was really nice. Sayyid Abdullah Musa, Brother Ali, we are out of time for today's discussion.
Thanks.
We have to cut it over here. Thank you very much. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio.
For listening to this program. This is Viewpoints. I'm Attar, the host of this program. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Color of Islam page. Also, YouTube channel, Instagram page, Color of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you to doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest night, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Allah, Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hossein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program we talk about different dimensions and aspects of a human being and the verses of the Holy Quran that talk about these aspects and dimensions. In the previous episodes we talked about human intellect and reason, and we explained how human intellect is related to the concept of hujjah and proof from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left within us, that is human intellect, and also a sign that he has left throughout human history, al-anbiya, divine prophets, and they function towards the same goal, bringing people closer to their creator. If one follows his intellect and does not fall victim to his carnal desires, surely he will find his way in the progress, a spiritual progress and growth that is needed for qurb, proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, talking about intellect, we said that we also need to refer to the hadith that we have in order to understand what is this intellect that we are talking, because there are many people who claim to have intellect, to be smart, specifically in some hadith. For example, a person went to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and said, people say, for example, that politician who was very cunning, who was very smart in plotting, in, I don't know, deceiving other, in having propaganda, in brainwashing people. So people say his aql and his intellect is so high. And Imam says, تلك النكرة تلك الشيطانة. That is nakra. Nakra in Arabic, it has a unique sense, something that looks, or yes, shabihatun bil aql. It looks like intellect, but it is not intellect. Shaitan is evil thinking. So this is something similar to intellect, but it's not intellect. This is not the reason or the aql that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises so much in the Holy Quran. So this confusion and misunderstanding is very common. Like, we generally use intellect in order to describe and say that this person has a high intellect, and when we see that person has used the intellect in a wrong direction, and then according to the hadith and the teachings of the Holy Quran, that intellect is a captive, is a prisoner by carnal desires. So in order to understand what this intellect is, I have chosen one beautiful hadith from Imam Rida alayhi salam, that he narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what are the signs of a person who has high intellect according to the teachings of Islam, according to the teachings of the Prophet. And we know that prophetic narrations, they function as interpretation of the verses of the Holy Quran. When we want to understand what Quran means by ulul albab, possessors of intellect, or ya'qilun al-aql, so we have to refer to the narrations and the hadith of the Prophet. So the hadith says, لم يعبد الله عز وجل بشيء أفضل من العقل قال رسول الله. The Prophet said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not been worshipped by anything better than through intellect. And this line itself deserves sessions and episodes of talking. So we're not going to focus on that. We just leave it there. But it's very important. We think that, for example, we can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by salat, which is good and obligatory in itself. Fasting, good and obligatory in itself. But the line says, no, even the salat that you have, if you want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like the way no one else has worshipped him, or at no level and no stage he has been worshipped like, it's by using your intellect. So we're going to have a break and come back to continue this beautiful hadith.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latif.